I wonder if you would turn in your Bible to 1 Peter, chapter 3, and stand with me while I read, beginning with verse 18 of chapter 3, through the first 11 verses of chapter 4, a lengthy, rather lengthy scripture lesson and a very, very short exhortation tonight. Would you stand together, please? For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live for the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Our Father, we open our hearts to the Word of God tonight. We thank you for the sense of celebration in the family of God here tonight. We thank you for the unity of purpose that we feel. We pray now that you will speak to us once again and make, Lord, the speaking of the Holy Spirit to our hearts exceeding practical tonight. Help us each one to find something that will help us to do what God wants us to do in the days of this coming week, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First Peter 4, 1, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. We're just 3 years away from 1984. And the many passages in the New Testament literally scream at us, this is how you must be living. I remember in lit classes nearly 30 years ago in this college, reading George Orwell and reading some of these secular seers' predictions of what would take place, and how far-fetched they seemed 30 years ago and how very, very tame they seem today. But the heart of this passage is The end of all things is at hand. And therefore, this is how you must live. The foundation for sober living is found in that passage from the third chapter that we read. Christ has suffered for us. The basis for all of our salvation is found in the fact, the finished work of Christ, the fact that he has died for our sins. But that word in the 18th verse doesn't just mean he died. It means that he literally agonized. He suffered. He underwent passion for us. It was a literal, actual conflict of spirit, of mind, and of body, of agony of the spirit and flesh. Paul, or rather Peter, is reminding us here that Jesus suffered for us. And so in these days of crisis, we had better arm ourselves with a mind that we too must be willing to face suffering. Not only must we depend upon Christ's finished work, but it's necessary for us to have the same attitude that Christ had, a willingness to face whatever opposition and hardship, face the abuse of sinners, and do the will of God, who will ultimately be our judge. It's certainly not the popular evangelical attitude today to talk about facing hardship, of being armed with a mind to suffer as Christ suffered. But I would suggest to you this evening that it is an attitude that's necessary for any worthwhile endeavor. And somehow we have backed ourselves into a position that we feel that none of us have to pay any price for any worthwhile thing. If a marriage doesn't just work out smoothly, just back out of it. We can just go on. But in any worthwhile endeavor, we have to be willing to pay the price, to suffer if need be. And backsliding occurs because God doesn't remove all difficulty. And weak Christians are not prepared, they're not armed to fight the good fight. And Peter says, he who has suffered in his body, that is, he who has armed himself with this attitude, I don't care what it takes, I'm going through with Christ. He that has suffered in the flesh, he that has had his personal Gethsemane, he that has said, I will die perhaps, but I'll die before I'll go back on my faith. He said, the person that has this mind is done with sin. Doesn't mean that he can't fail. Doesn't mean that he won't go back. But as far as he's concerned, sin is no longer a viable option. And I'm so glad that there is a reality in coming to the place of dying out to self and to sin and saying, God, help me to accept the same attitude that Jesus accepted in the garden, where I can pray, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I haven't come to the place where Steve Manley is yet, where he used to say in the pulpit, Lord, if you want a hand to crucify, here, crucify me. He's volunteering. But on the other hand, I have to come to the place to say, Lord, whatever it takes. And someplace along the line, there will be a Job experience. There will be a cross. There will be a death. And Peter says, arm yourselves. I want to spend the last 5 minutes of this exhortation this evening talking about the practical inworking and outworking of this mindset of being armed with the mind that was in Christ. That passage begins with verse 7 through verse 11 and basically deals in two areas. This summer in my own personal life, I've taken the goal of a spiritual deepening, of going back to the basics, of checking up, kind of spring training in the summer for the new church year that begins in September. One of the areas where I really want to learn new skills, if I could put it that way, is in the area of prayer. Two basic areas mentioned in verses 7 through 11. Number one in the development of prayer. Verse 7, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And the other emphasis is, above all, verse 8, love each other deeply. Peter tells us that if we're going to practically apply the mindset of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to learn to pray effectively. And we're going to have to develop this love within the body, this love within the congregation, not a syrupy mutual admiration society, but a genuine family love that won't quit. And he says, if you'll do this, you'll be armed. Let me just look at these two points very quickly. In order to develop a prayer life, verse 7 of chapter 4, we must be clear-minded. Don't let the mystery and the jargon of super spiritual people cloud the issue of prayer. There are clear-cut laws. We can all be effective in the school of prayer. And the reason that we're not prayer giants simply is because we do not pray. Prayer is the beginning of any solution. If you have a problem, there is such a thing as escaping and trying to get on your knees and run away from it in the place of prayer. And yet, properly applied, prayer is the beginning of every spiritual solution. And so we need to be clear-minded and realize that if we meet God's conditions, John 15 is a good place to begin in the school of prayer. If we abide in Him, if His words abide in us, if truly the thrust of our life is to glorify God, to please Him, we all can go to school in the school of prayer. And I tell you, a church on its knees, a church that's learning to pray, will be an awesome thing in the army of God. Will you join me this summer and ask God to teach us how to ask big thought, big prayers as we go before the King, our Father? Then he says, not only be clear-minded, but be self-controlled. We need discipline in the prayer life. If we were to take a little test this evening, and I'd pass out slips of paper to each of you, number 1 to 10, and say, would you put on these slips of paper the things that you honestly give importance to, your ideals, prayer, family, relationships, Bible reading, and so forth. After you thought for a great deal of time, I'm sure you could order your priorities 1 to 10 and probably wouldn't have any argument with any of you. But then if you were to take those 1 to 10 priorities and shuffle them in order of the actual importance you give them in your life, it would be a humbling thing. It would be a thing that would cause us all shame. For the fact is that often ambition and money and self-seeking crowd out prayer and family and spiritual reality. I say to you, we need to sit down and ask God to help us to order our priorities. And then by the grace of God to give our number one priority, number one emphasis. That doesn't mean we're going to spend more time in prayer than we do in working, but I'm talking about quality time and giving God first place. Discipline, sober, clear-minded, so that we can pray. When we begin to pray effectively, whatever we ask, it shall be done. What's the biggest thing you can dream about that God could do for us here? What's stopping us? Then, the second thing, we must deliberately cultivate love in the fellowship of believers. Increasingly, we're going to have pressure as the years go by from nice people and from nasty people on the outside that just don't believe, don't hold dear the sacred truths of salvation. And so we are going to increasingly need to learn to minister to each other. I'm not cultivating a ghetto mentality. I'm just preaching the fact that we had better learn to support and care and love for each other within the body of Christ. The Spirit comes upon the church first of all to edify the body, and then also to carry out the body's or Christ's ministry to the world. And the most precious and the most attractive thing we share is this love. John says, when people come into the fellowship and it's there, they may not be able to name it, but they'll say, behold, there's something here that's so beautiful and so attractive. And I'm not asking God to give us some kind of a sheepish sameness so that we all believe the same thing. I don't have to worry about Wollaston being that way. Ever. Never saw a board meeting yet where we all agreed except on the adjournment. And out they go, zip. That's great. But oh, how I love this church in that respect, that we've learned how to argue and disagree on this level. And we're beginning to learn how to love each other on this level. That's so important. And the emphasis is here. And he gives us some practical things. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Use whatever gift you've received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. I'm not a doom crier, but I am a realist. And we cannot live in a state of panic because the world's falling apart. This is a long-term deal. But we can and we must be aware that these are crisis times. Our good life could end at any moment. Why are we more favored than Somalia? Why are we more favored than people that are starving to death? How can we live then in these last days? The end of all things is near. The Holy Spirit, through His servant Peter, says we can be armed with the attitude of Jesus Christ. God has provided all that we need to live in good faith with Him. Shall we pray? Teach us, Father, not to take for granted the fact that two trips to an altar of prayer have prepared us for end time living. We pray that you will help us to avail ourselves in the arsenal of God's grace, of being armed with the attitude that Jesus had, of being willing to suffer if need be. We're going to go through with God. Help us in the area of our prayer lives, dear Lord. Order our priorities, we pray. Teach us this discipline. And then, Lord, teach us better how to love each other. Bless us, we pray, with this love. And then, Lord, help us in these last days to go out and do the work of Christ, to be so attractive to a dying world, to a world that's on the edge of great trouble, that we'll be able to see many people introduced to Jesus, brought into the body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's 10 minutes after 7, but let's sing in closing. Number 243. 243. Kind of says in song what Peter said in Scripture. I'll live for Him who suffered for me. Let's make it our testimony this evening as we sing. Shall we stand together?
My life, my love, I give to Thee, Thou Lamb of God who died for me. And may I ever faithful be, my Savior and my God. I'll live for Him who died for me.
beautiful prayer. And I just covet that each of us will sing it from our hearts to the Lord, just with all the meaning we can. And if you can't really say that's my testimony tonight, I wish it could be. You want to make it that. You can kind of put some feet on your prayers and come to this place of prayer tonight. We'd be happy to pray with you. Let's all of us tonight pray this third verse. I consecrate my life to the one who died on Calvary. Arm yourselves with the same attitude that Jesus had, who suffered for you. On this last stanza.
Oh, thou who died on Calvary to save my soul and make me free, I'll consecrate.
Thank you, Lord, for your presence through the day. We live for worship. We pray now that you'll go with us and help us to be the church. In Jesus' name, amen.